can just take the time, let the Lord speak to us through Brother Pilkington. And thank you again, sir.
Turn to the book of Hebrews. When you, after you've been saved for a little bit and you've been around this, has anybody been around church stuff in here 20 years? Anybody got 20 years in? Anybody? 25? 30? 35? I don't want to say any higher than that with ladies in the room, but after you've been doing this for a little bit, and it's amazing how those a song will be good to you. But one thing about a song, you know, a song is very connected to memory. Y'all ever notice that? How, you know, and even songs you don't want to remember. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And, you know, you go through town and you're hearing stuff and you think, like, I really wish I didn't know every word to this song. You hadn't heard it in 25 years and then there it comes. And but, you know, songs is real connected to your memory. You can memorize a song. And not only that, a song can take you back to a different place. It connects to memory somehow. I don't really know exactly how that works. Smells like that, too. But when you hear something like that and, you know, some of these songs, I can hear them. And it's amazing how over the years they begin to mean different things to you. He's singing that song, and obviously the depth that, you know, I've got more life to contemplate now than I did 5 years ago, you know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. There's just more there. So I think about how good the Lord has been, but my mind goes back. That song takes me all the way back to about 7 years old when I was, the first time I ever heard that, I was in North Carolina at a meeting, and it's the first time I'd ever heard that song. And it's amazing how there's song. You got songs in the hymn book, and it can go back. Maybe it reminds you of a person, or you know, we were singing something a minute ago, and what was that? Trust and Obey. And my wife leaned over, and she said, "Do you remember that lady so and so that would always request this song?" You know, you just remember different things like that. And these hymns, that's part of the way that this becomes deeper to you. And when you walk with the Lord for a while, and it becomes more and more special and more specific as it goes, Scripture will do the same thing. Now, I got markings in my Bible that if you read them, you wouldn't know what it even was. You know, you got any stuff like that? Because it's just mine. It was just me and the Lord talking that day, and He gave me something, and I put some kind of little note on there. And man, it's amazing how when you look back over your life, like I don't know you, and you don't know me. But when you look back over this thing, what the Lord has done, and sometimes some memories will go back, you know, 10 years, sometimes it'll be 15, sometimes all the way back to childhood. You remember just how good the Lord has been. And, man, that's very special, very special. That was very good. It was a real good singing, real good song. But we're going to be in Hebrews 11, and I'll try to preach to you a few minutes here tonight. I was thinking about the Lord, just how good He is and how merciful He is. You know what's a crazy thing in the Old Testament? I think one of the wildest places of repentance, or somebody that found a place of repentance in the Old Testament, would be King Manasseh. You know, that is an amazing story. That was one of the most god-awful, wicked men in the Old Testament. He made his children pass through the fire. They literally killed his kids, sacrificed his children. That's bad. You know what I mean? Can you at least nod how bad that is? Like, yes, that is really, really bad. You know, that's really bad. And same verse said he practiced witchcraft. You know, he's having seances or whatever they're doing back. I mean, just filthy and killing his kids. Matter of fact, you get to participate in witchcraft where you're actually doing human sacrifice. There's no telling what kind of response he was getting from the devil. There's no telling just exactly what all was going on. Then he gets taken captive. And the Bible says he humbled himself and started crying out to the Lord, his God. The Lord, his God. In other words, he's forgotten God all these years, but he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord is merciful and forgives him and even restores him back. That's amazing how the Lord can be like that. Now, the Lord can see that much evil, but if you humble yourself before God, he'll still be merciful to you. And that's the God that we serve. And you say, Brother Jared, I have lost fellowship with the Lord, and I've just really not been walking with him. I'm here tonight, but you just don't know. You just don't know the way things have been. And listen, if God will take that man back, and that was before Calvary. If God could take that man back based on the blood of bulls and goats, he can bring you back into fellowship with him. And he would desire that even more than you would. The Lord desires our fellowship more than we desire his. I don't understand that, how you'd want a fellowship with dirt balls. You know, I'm serious. And you're the God of the universe, and you'd want to actually, you know, interact and talk. Can you imagine how the Lord's never had a stimulating conversation with anybody in here? You know what I mean? You ever talk to people and you just, you know, I mean, maybe somebody, we've all talked to somebody, it may be special needs or something, and we just kind of, you know, you condescend down to their level. You know what I'm talking about? And you're trying to interact and talk to them, and, you know, you're just kind of smiling and nodding a lot, and they're trying to tell you something, and you're just kind of going along with it. That must be how the Lord is every time that we ever talk to him. You know, the most intelligent person alive. The most intelligent person that lives today does not know how many hairs are on their own head. They don't know how many cells make up their body. The Lord knows them on that level. There's no stimulating conversation. He just condescends down to men of low estate. And he wants to fellowship with us for some weird reason. And he wants to fellowship with you, and he wants to fellowship with me. And no matter what's gotten in between you and the Lord, you ought to get that right with him tonight. You say, Brother Jared, I just feel like things have just drifted too far. Sometimes you can be on a church pew and still be drifted a long way. You can drift a long way even sitting on a pew sometimes. We're going to get to this in a minute in Hebrews 11. But you can drift a long way just sitting in church. Amen. On a Sunday night. Yeah. Amen. You say, that's that Sunday morning crowd that drifts. No, it's Sunday night can drift too. And you just kind of, before long, you find yourself going through the motions and the fellowship's not there like it used to be. And sometimes you get to looking at almost your life kind of turns into a little bit. You ever had your life turn into almost like a rat nest? You know what I mean? Like it's just so jumbled up and you're trying to just figure out what's going on. Everything's just moving so quick. And you just say, man, how will I iron this back out and get back, you know? Well, a lot of times that's just with one step. What you have to do is take a step toward the Lord. The Bible says you draw nigh to God and he draws nigh back to you. And I'm not even talking about just a step to the altar. Me and the preacher were talking about that some today. The altar is a great place to pray. I believe in it, and I think it's great. But I'm talking about making those steps back toward the Lord. You begin to draw nigh to him. Maybe you've put your Bible down. You should pick it back up. You say, and start reading where? Start reading anywhere. You can always pick up where you left off. That's a good thing with the Lord. Wherever you left off, just pick back up. Open it up, and wherever you last had that bookmark, you know, probably somewhere around Leviticus. We've all done that, haven't we? You know, doing pretty good till you run into Leviticus and like, oh boy, it's like hitting a brick wall. You know, but you just pick up where you left off and you say, Lord, I want to take some steps back toward you. I want to take some steps back toward you. And I'd encourage you tonight, no matter where you're at, no matter, you say, Brother Jared, I've drifted a little ways. I mean, I'm not practicing witchcraft, but I've drifted. Well, listen, if Manasseh can get that far out, that's more than drifting. That's like getting in a speedboat and going in the wrong direction. And if he can get to a place where he humbles himself before God and he says, God, I'm sorry. I need to be forgiven. Well, any one of us can do the same thing in here tonight. Amen? And so thank God for that, how good that he really is. Now, we're going to be over in Hebrews 11. We'll start and we'll read a couple of familiar verses here. And I'm going to talk to you about faith for a little bit tonight. And you say, Brother Jared, why would you preach to us about faith? Well, because faith, and you say, Brother Jared, I'm saved. Well, by grace, you're saved through faith, so I'm saved. Well, the thing is this, that the idea of that faith, the Bible says there, now faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so one thing you got to understand about faith is when this thing starts out, you say, Brother Jared, I've got faith. I mean, I've been saved. So obviously, well, yeah. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So, you know, we call being saved being born again. Is that right? And so you get born again. So you're born by grace through faith. Faith is involved when you're born again. So your birth spiritually is produced by faith. Is that fair enough? And that's the way that works. When you get saved, you just, all you got to do is trust the Lord. It's real easy to get saved. It's so easy to get saved that people stumble over it. Actually, they feel like they have to put something with it. It's that simple. Well, you get saved, and a lot of people think that when you get saved, and I know that's not a problem here, but a lot of folks will think when you get saved that you cross some kind of finish line. Well, that ain't when Paul said that he finished his course. He didn't finish his course when he got saved. He finished his course when he got to the end of his running. So really, when you get saved, it puts you on a starting line, not a finish line. So the Bible says there, you need enough faith to get saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. But then that faith, the Bible tells me over there in 2 Corinthians 10 that faith is supposed to increase. It talks about the increase of faith. So in other words, as I move along with this thing, I should have actually more faith than I had the day I got saved. My faith should be growing. Your faith should be growing. Then the Bible says that over in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that the just, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So it's as if you, when you're born into the family of God, you get born again. For by grace are you saved through faith. So you become this little bitty baby of faith when you first get saved. Is that fair enough? Can everybody kind of track me on that a little bit? All right. So you become this little bitty baby in Christ. And you knew. And by the way, being born is very, very easy. At least on the one being born. You know? I mean, that's a real simple process. You know, I mean, do y'all remember how much you struggled when you was being born? No, it wasn't a struggle, was it? You just showed up and started breathing, you know. Now, don't get me wrong, it was rough on somebody else, but, you know, you just was born. And that's the way it is when you get saved. You just get saved. Is that right? I'm a sinner, and I just needed to get saved, so I just got saved. That's all there is to it. I got born again. Tell me about it. I was lost, and I trusted Christ, and I got saved. Now, we could add more to the story and kind of fill in the gaps, but essentially that's what happened to everybody here. So you start out, you're this little baby, but then that faith that you, same faith you got saved by, it's supposed to increase, the Bible says. Then before long, you begin to walk by faith. Well, you see these little kids when they get up, y'all ever seen them? They come out of the nursery there and they kind of, you know, begin to get a little bit bigger and they get up 2 or 3 years old or maybe a little bit less than that, but then they begin to take some steps, right? And ain't that an exciting day when your baby starts walking? I remember when Jack took his first steps. He took his first steps. He was 1 year old, and he took his first steps in David Peacock's office. We were at the meeting down there. We were all. Does anybody here know Brother Peacock? Am I just talking about a stranger to you? But we were down there, and he's talking, giving us some kind of sage wisdom on something, you know, and a bunch of people kind of sitting around in his office. And he just turned loose of the couch, and he just took a couple of steps, and he did like that. And I hollered over Brother Peacock. I yelled out over him, and that's the only time, first and last time I ever did that. But he was just talking away, something like that, and I said, "Hey, my boy just started walking." And he didn't walk anymore for about 6 months. But he, you know. But I got excited when he was taking them first steps, man, because that's the way it's supposed to be. Something would be wrong if he just laid there. In other words, something is supposed to begin to grow and strengthen within him. And to please God, because you can't please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It didn't say that it's difficult. It's an impossibility. So in other words, this is something we have to have if we would please God. Would you like to please God? Then you have to have faith in order to please God. So we begin to take some of these little steps. Like these little babies, when they begin to get a little bit of strength and they're trying to get some balance and they're kind of getting wobbly and all that stuff. I get so nervous traveling around different places. A lot of places will have pews, you know, and they got wooden sides on the corners of the pews. You know what I'm talking about? And you get me around, now I guess I'm just getting older, but you get me around a little wobbly baby and I'm just a nervous wreck. You know, me and all the grandmothers are just scared to death that they're going to knock their brains out, you know. But they begin to kind of wobble a little bit, and sometimes they fall down and they have to get back up. What is all that? They're growing and learning how to walk. But then the Bible says then that faith takes another step. It says that the just shall not just walk by faith, not just be saved by faith. The just actually just live by faith, just existing just by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Now, here's the thing. That faith, in order for your faith to increase, you got to think, and there's got to be almost like some things that enact and you apply the scripture to these things. Because this has been kind of real to me here lately. How is it that I can meet Bible believers that maybe they've got a Bible degree where they've studied the scriptures and they've sat in a Bible-believing church for years? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. Fair enough? Why is it then that I meet people that know a whole lot about the word of God, but they act in less faith than some people that I know that don't even have a King James Bible? Man, what it must be is my heart response to that scripture. Does that make sense? See, I can know a whole lot about the Bible, and if I'm not applying it, that's not increasing my faith. Just because I know about it. So what the Lord will do is He'll put you in situations sometimes that will challenge your faith, and you'll have to apply the scripture to the situation, see the Lord come through, and now your faith becomes increased in that way. It's not just that you learned more scripture. Everybody understand? Because I've met plenty of people that, I mean, they know a ton about the Bible. They can divide it 47 ways from Sunday. They know all about it. And they don't seem to live by faith at all. Say, how is that? You're that close to it, but the heart never was able to receive it by faith. Now, you can be saved, but that thing is supposed to be growing and developing. So the Lord will put you in some situations sometime to help you develop faith. Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you know what He's going to do a lot of times? He's going to give me opportunity to please Him, which means I'm going to have to exercise faith. And you say, well, why is it so important to talk about? Well, it's important to talk about because my flesh absolutely hates living by faith. Amen. Because the spiritual things are the things we can't see. The temporal things are the things we can see. I like it when I can see it. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. I like what I can see, and I'm used to what I can see and what I can touch, what I can feel, what I can smell. I'm used to using my senses, if you will, and that's what I'm used to because I live in this body of flesh, and I like it when I can see it. I like to know plan A, and then if that don't work, I like a strong, solid plan B. Don't y'all? Some of you's got more than one gun in the house, don't you? That's plan A, plan B. Amen. And, you know, we like it when we can see it. We like to check the bank account. We like it when it looks right. Amen. Oh, you might as well just at least give me a nod on that one. Nobody likes to check their retirement and be like, oh, man, that's great. You know, 47% down. That's what I'm talking about, you know. Yes, sir. Nobody gets excited about that. We like it when we can see it and we can see the end. But see, faith is that bend in the road right up ahead, and I just can't see what's coming. And I would love to have it mapped out. I'd love to have a 5-year plan. But I look, and I can't see 5 days ahead of me sometimes.
No.
You know what the Lord's doing? He's giving you an opportunity to please Him. He gives you an opportunity to please Him and to build some of that faith. And if you'll apply the scripture and you'll apply sound doctrine and the truth to that situation, your faith will increase. Or you can go the other way and fear can increase. You understand? Mm-hmm. What the Lord does is He puts you in these situations and these different things that will build your faith. Nobody really enjoys getting stronger. You know what you have to do to get stronger? Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't just eat Cheetos and watch Netflix. That is not the path to strength building. You have to go and you have to stress your body and stress your muscles, right? Then you got to put the right nutrients in behind that and all that combined together and give it a little time and give it some consistency, you'll have growth. Nobody truly enjoys that. If you actually like the process of that, something is wrong with you. You know, this person obviously has never tried Cheetos. You know, but see, that's a lot more fun to just sit around than it is to go lift weights in the gym. Right? But if you want to grow stronger, then you got to put in the effort.
Yeah, right.
If I want my faith to increase, if I want to please God more and more and more in my life, I'm not talking about making Him love me more. There's nothing I can do to change that. Nothing affects that. But if I want to please my Savior, And without faith, it's impossible to please him. I need my faith to increase as this walk progresses. So what that's going to mean is I'm going to need a little more weight along the way. I'm going to need a little bit more strain. You think about the endeavor you're fixing to undertake here, and he's fixing to get married, and I ain't going to joke on that, even though I could. But you know what that, you know what it takes to enter into something like that, enter into a marriage? It takes faith. Amen. I mean, honestly, because if you're going into that marriage thinking of just Cheetos and Netflix, it ain't going to be all that great, you know? You know what you're going to need? And there's going to be times that your faith gets tested, and you have to trust the Word of God. And then if God blesses and some kids come along, you know what you're going to need then? You're going to need faith. And then there'll be doctor visits that come along. And you know what you're going to need? Some faith. There's going to be times when you do check the bank account and it ain't exactly where you wish it was. You know? I bet if we did a poll in here, you know, just like a private thing, like who is really where they want to be financially? Like who planned, you know, when I'm 52 years old, I'm going to be right here and I'm spot on. Oh, bull. You know, nobody was counting on that inflation. Point I'm making is this. There's going to be times the Lord just puts a little pressure on and makes us walk by faith. Now, I want to give you a couple of thoughts about faith here tonight for a few minutes and look at one of these characters, if you will, in God's hall of faith. And, you know, you look at all these folks here that are listed in chapter 11 and all these people and what they did by faith. And we're going to use one of them in particular for an example here tonight. But, you know, the life of faith is a really cool life. I've said it like this. The life of faith is a really neat life to look back on. Not so much fun to look forward to. You're looking down in this valley, and there's a 9-foot-tall man, and he's cursing and swearing at you, and he's killed thousands of people in his lifetime. You're just a shepherd boy that's about, 15, 17 years old. You're looking down in there, and, you know, he's yelling and hollering at you, and you yell and holler back at him a little bit. But nobody's really excited to run into that, right? Nobody's real thrilled to think, man, that's really great. You know, that guy could take my head off. This is exciting, you know. Nobody says, right, but he had God on his side. Well, that's real easy to say when it's somebody else. Isn't it real easy to say, like, well, the Lord will take care of them. I overheard just a little bit. Are we streaming right now? Do I have like a straight up just pause button you can hit on that? But, you know, it gets real easy sometimes in that life of faith. It's real neat to look back on. All these stories right here and all these amazing things that happened in the Bible, it's really, really neat to look back at those stories and see what God did. But in the moment, that was playing out in real life in those people's. That was probably playing in real time in their life. When Gideon's got 300 people with him, that's really happening in real life. That's just really happening. You got to understand when God's testing your faith and even putting a little pressure on there, and there'll be some test of faith, but it's also building and strengthening faith. When he starts doing that, you got to remember, it's not ever fun to look ahead at. You know, any guy that's ever been to the gym and he goes to the gym consistently and he eats right and all that, believe it or not, I used to do that a little bit, about that much, but it's been a long time ago. But you know what? That's the guy who likes he likes the results of what has been happening. Nobody looks ahead and enjoys that, but anybody likes to look back on the results of something. And the life of faith is a really neat life to look back across, but sometimes it's not a lot of fun when you're having to be right in the middle of it. I don't know where you're at tonight, but if the Lord's got something that's pressing on you and he's allowing it to work on you, I would just try to encourage you for it to build your faith. Let it build your faith. Apply the Word of God and let it work. Let it do what it's supposed to do. Give you a couple of thoughts here tonight. Now, in chapter 11, what it says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Now, let me say this, just a few comments on faith. Now, one thing you'll notice right here is, first thing I want to point out is faith can be, I would say, might use the phrase drawn off of, but certainly strengthened by seeing what God has done in the life of somebody else. That's one thing that we draw from the scriptures is we see what God did when he came through for some people, and that is supposed to strengthen our faith. Amen. When I go through a trial, I ought to be able to see what God has already done for somebody else and say, man, if God came through for them, I believe he'd come through for me. Now, I believe the same thing when you look at the life of Moses and what was going on there. That faith of Moses did not start with Moses. It actually started one generation before in his parents. Do you see that? They're the first ones mentioned there. You ever thought about what it must have been like for Jochebed, his mother? While they're just living down there in Egypt and, you know, doing the best they can. And, you know, somewhere along the way, the mom and dad there, they got married and just kind of took up house. And however that would have worked with them being slaves and I don't know what kind of, you know, freedom and all that they had. But they being down there in Egypt and, you know, and then all of a sudden she begins to be, you know, thinking like, you know, I may need to, you know, call the midwife in here and check on some things, you know. And I don't really know. I guess all through time, you know, they've had pregnancy tests, you know, methods and all that. You ever seen how they try to guess the gender of a baby? You ever seen that? Is this just down south that they do this voodoo? They'll take like a needle and they take an eraser and tie a string to it or something. Have you seen? You familiar with this? And they hold it over your wrist or something. Some of the ladies in here are like, "Yep, that works too." I'll tell you what, my cousin, they was dead on. But they hold it over the wrist and it does this thing. There's been all them kind of little things all through time, you know. And I don't know how they would have determined that, but you know exactly. I don't know the old methods for that, but now you just go to CVS and get a test, you know. But however that would have worked, she calls a midwife in, and sure enough, the midwife confirms it and says, "Yep, you're expecting a baby. You'll have a little baby." Man, immediately her heart leaps, and then she remembers the decree that had went out across Egypt. That if it's a little boy, that little boy's got to be thrown into the river. Now all of a sudden we're not excited anymore. Now all of a sudden we're not happy anymore. Right? Now all of a sudden we're terrified. Goodness gracious. Well, it begins to roll on there. And I know it says that they didn't fear the king's commandment. They didn't fear it enough to go against God's commandment. But I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes you'll still feel it. You'll still, just because you're trusting God more than you're trusting man, it doesn't mean that you don't feel sometimes exactly how that's affecting you on the inside. And any mother in here, if you was expecting a little baby and you didn't know if it was a boy or girl, and I guarantee you, man, you know, her husband came home from work that day and said, "Did the midwife come by?" And said, "Yep, she came by." And she's trying to keep a stiff upper lip, you know, so that maybe she can try to be encouraging to him. And he says, "Okay, he's been working all day, and I'm going to try to be real encouraging. I don't want to dump all this on him," and you know, and you know how it goes. And then comes in and says, "Well, what'd you say?" He says, "Well, it's confirmed. We're going to be a mom and a dad again. We already got the other two. We got Miriam and Aaron, but, you know, we got another one coming. Praise the Lord." And he feels his heart sink. He says, "Oh, boy." He gets himself together and he looks over there at her and he says, "Well, hallelujah. Praise God, honey. We're going to be thankful for this. You know, it's what the Lord's sending us. And you know, we've been being pretty good people. I mean, in the midst of everything going on, we've been trying to serve God. So you know what we're going to do? I believe that we're just going to trust God and believe God. We've already got one girl. We got one boy. So it's a 50-50 chance of what we're going to have next. So you know what? I'm just going to trust God and believe it and receive it that God's going to give us a beautiful, healthy little baby girl." Now that ain't in the original Hebrew or Greek, but what would you be saying? There's no way that God, we've been trying to serve God down here in Egypt in the middle of all this junk, and we've really been still trying. There's no way that God would send something like this to our house. Now, he might send it to the Laodicean Christian's house, but I've really been trying. I'm a Bible believer. Is everybody with me? There's no way God would do that. God will just send us a little girl, and it'll be fine, and we'll raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because if it's a little girl, she don't have to be thrown into the river. But if it's a boy, then we do. And I can see, as Jochebed says, yeah, that's it. That's what we'll do. I think I saw that on Joel Osteen one time. That's all you got to do is just believe it and just speak it into the air and just let God take those words and just work with those words, and then everything will be great. Every day will be a Friday. But see, they didn't have it. Joel Osteen wasn't around. And you know, the thing begins to move forward, and then sure enough, the day comes and time for the baby to be delivered. They called the midwives in. And I don't know, I just see it in my mind's eye. They've got a little nursery put together, and it's painted pink and purple. Oh, and they got beautiful little girl toys in there, and it's all done up with the, you know, whatever you do, little unicorns or whatever girls like. And they're all ready. Why? Because God would never put something on us like this. I don't know if you've ever had your faith checked like that. But sometimes it'll be those situations where you say, there's no way God would let this happen. Not to us. There's just no way, because we've really been trying hard. And sure enough, you know how the story goes. The little baby's born, and it's a healthy little proper baby boy. Couldn't you just see mom and daddy's heart sink, and they're trying to be excited? But man, just looking at that baby and saying, my God, what are we going to do? What if it was you? What if you're holding them and you know you're holding it, something that's illegal? It's not even legal for you to be holding this. The law of the land says to go drown it. That would really take away from the gender reveal party, wouldn't it? That'd really take away from the announcement and all the excitement that would go along with it, because what was supposed to be a blessing has now become a huge burden. You know, sometimes you can even get checked like that with your own kids. There can be some kind of sickness come through the house, or some kind of something that you deal with, or maybe something even worse. And something that was going to be a great blessing, man, you feel like a curse has just come right through. They're looking at that baby and trying to think about what they're going to do. And after a few months, they come up with this idea, and mama says, I know what I'm going to do. There's no way that I'm going to be able to keep hiding this baby. I would if I could. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a little basket, something that looks like a little bassinet. I'm going to put pitch all around it, and I'm going to make it waterproof, and I'll put a little blanket in there and try to maybe make a little toy. Can't you see her trying to make a little rattle or some kind of little toy for the baby? Because she's just a mama. She's just a regular woman. Sometimes we get so televisioned with our thoughts of, you know, like we almost think of this stuff like it was a movie. It was just a regular woman that had a regular baby that the king was trying to kill. And she puts that little baby down in there, and she's a good mama, I'm sure, and maybe makes him a little blanket and wraps him up in it and does the best she can. And takes him down there to the edge of that river and just pushes him out. You know what she's doing? She's taking her hands off of it. When she finally lets go of that thing, she says, God, I can't do it anymore. I can't fix this. I'd fix it if I could, Lord. You know I would, but there's nothing else that I can do. I've got to take my hands off of it. Because you know what will happen sometimes? It'll be something you have to take your hands off of. Yeah. You know the story. She has Miriam go down there and keep an eye on what's going on. And the situation goes from bad to worse all of a sudden. Because that little ark just kind of floats right over into those reeds. And here comes a woman down to bathe with all of her maidens in the river. And it just so happens to be Pharaoh's daughter. Good grief. Now Miriam's heart sinks. She says, Lord, this can't be happening. I can't go back and tell Mama that basically the devil's daughter has found him down here. She begins to watch what's going on. And man, I don't know what begins to happen next, but he starts crying, and it begins to tug on the heartstrings of Pharaoh's daughter. No telling what that girl had grown up in, Pharaoh's daughter. All the filth and debauchery that she would have been exposed to. But she still had enough tenderness in her heart that the Lord used that little crying baby. And she goes over there and picks him up and looks at him and says, man, look at this. What a cute little fella. Oh, and he looks like he's hungry. Say, what was the Lord doing? The Lord was just working in that situation. And what the Lord will do is he'll start using little things to just work in the situation a little bit. Little bitty things. And that little bitty cry and just a little bitty tug on the heartstrings of Pharaoh's daughter The next thing you know, she says, "Yeah, I think I'm going to take him home. I think I'm going to take him home and just, I've always wanted a little pet Hebrew for my own self, you know. This would be so cute." About that time, Miriam starts speaking up. She says, "Excuse me, what you got there?" "Well, it looks like a little Hebrew baby." "Well, how do you know that?" "Well, no, they got a little Star of David on it here, you know." But you don't happen to know somebody that could nurse this child for me a little bit, do you? Maybe raise him up for a few years for me? Maybe one of the nursing Hebrew ladies? You don't happen to know, you don't know anybody, do you, that could do that?" And she says, "Well, actually I know exactly who could raise that baby for you." And she said, "Don't worry, I'll be glad to pay her, whoever it is, because we Egyptians would never want to ask something for free out of a Hebrew. I'll pay her if she's just willing to nurse him." Miriam takes off running back to the house. And she says, "Mama, you're not ever going to believe it." She says, "No, just don't even tell me. I don't even want to know it. I don't even want to know it. I'm sure something terrible's happened. Don't even tell me." He says, "Mama, you're not going to believe it." That boat bumped right into Pharaoh's daughter down there. She says, "Oh, God, you got to be kidding me. I thought it was bad. This is terrible." He says, "No, Mama, but what you don't understand is God stepped in. And God started working down there around that river. And the Spirit of God started moving across the face of that water. And I don't know what happened, but her heart softened up. And she actually wants to take him into the palace and raise him like her very own son. But before that happens, she's looking for what we would call down south a wet nurse that can raise this baby until he's weaned up. Mama, you're going to actually get paid to raise him up and get him weaned." That's pretty good. You know what she did? She trusted God in a hard time. You know what that little boy had for the rest of his life? He had a mother's fate that he could look back to and he could draw off of. The fate that was in his mom and daddy. Before it was ever in him, you would find that same fate in them. Does everybody understand? Now, I don't know when he learned the situation. I don't know when he learned the whole story. I have no idea. But I do know this. He's the one that wrote it down. So he learned that story at some point because I learned it from him. Is that right? At some point he heard that story, and for the rest of his life, you know what he could do? He could draw off of mama's faith. And he could say, "Man, I'll tell you, my parents trusted God, and God delivered them in their time of trouble, and I'm just going to trust God with mine." You know what you can do? You know the cool thing about the body of Christ? We can draw off of each other's faith. We can draw off of each other's faith. You ever had a brother or sister in Christ give you something that strengthened your faith? Ever had God bring them through something? You ever looked at somebody going through a trial, a hard time, and then God stepped in and God brought deliverance or God brought the help that needed to be administered in that particular situation, and it strengthened your faith off seeing what God did for them? Because that's how it works sometimes. Sometimes my faith gets a little thin, and you know what I got to have? I need some brother that can reach out and strengthen my faith. My wife, a couple of years ago, I saw the sign when we went to Jeremy's today. Has anybody been to Jeremy's? Is that like a thing around here? You need to call Jeremy and tell him to get some more parking. All right, moving on. No, I'm kidding. But they actually had a sign up there on that marketplace that said sourdough. Get sourdough bread. Y'all eat that up here? Sourdough? Well, we tried for a couple of years ago. We got on the sourdough kick. Y'all remember when sourdough was like trending on Pinterest a couple of years ago? Does anybody know what Pinterest is in here? Okay, I don't know if it reaches up here into these woods, but it was on Pinterest, and so my wife kind of got into it, wanted to try doing some sourdough at our house for some reason. And we had plenty of bread on the shelf at the store. It's like $1.19 a loaf, but we wanted to make our own. So we're going to, you know, venture off into this new hobby. And trying to learn a new skill. Well, all you really do is you just take flour and water, I think. Ain't it flour and water? Mix it together and just let it rot on the countertop. That's all there is to it. Like, I used to like sourdough until I learned how you make it. Just the yeast from your own house floats over into... Just sick. Like, it looks like something you need to just pour bleach in. Pour some bleach in it and throw it away. That ain't got anything to do with the sermon. But she started trying to make this sourdough. And, you know, you get your starter going and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going somewhere with this. But you're trying to make that sourdough. And And she tried to make some pancakes or something one day. They were very mediocre. Very, very mediocre. Just screaming mediocrity. And so we're talking about it. I mean, she knows it. She was choking them down too. So, she just fed it to me. She was involved with it. But we started talking about it a little bit, you know, and it's like, let's play this back and see what we did wrong. But I said, tell me about it. What? I said, how could this, we're just talking. She said, now, so-and-so, she said, she's been doing this a long time. And said, she makes real good sourdough bread. We're just having this conversation. I'm just goofing around with her, but we're just having this conversation. And I said, why is hers better? And she said, she's been doing it for a while. So she's got the stuff in there to do it with. And I said, because I remembered there was another kind of yucky bread that we used to do when I was a kid called friendship bread. You know about friendship bread? And you just have to, you give everybody a little bit of starter. And it's maybe like something that Noah's wife did when they got off the ark, started this friendship bread, and it's just passed around the world. You know what I mean? Y'all probably been eating friendship bread from Egypt or something. There's no telling. But I asked my wife, I said, what if you took some of her starter that she has and brought it over here and mixed it in, and you worked it in with yours, what would that do? She said, that would make mine a lot better. I said, why is that? She said, because she's been doing it longer, and hers is just basically stronger, more mature starter because it's been developed a little bit further. And if I mix that in with mine, it would make mine a whole lot better. I thought, wow. You know what we do sometimes? This is like a living organism, our church. And you know what we do sometimes when our faith gets a little bit weak? You know what's pretty cool is I can reach over to a brother that's got his faith pretty strong at that time, and I can get a scoop of what he's running on and kind of just drop it over here on me. Sometimes I'll just call him and I'll say, hey, brother, I'll tell you a brother that strengthens mine. Some of y'all, majority of y'all would know him as Adam Adamu. He goes to church with us down there. Y'all's loss and his gain. I mean, our gain, excuse me. Wait a minute. That came out wrong. Y'all's loss and our gain. Yeah. He come down there, though, and we became prayer partners. We pray together on Wednesday night. And there'll be times, sometimes he's going through something, and we'll just kind of share some little bit more than what you'd want to talk about in the public prayer request time. Anybody ever have those situations? You don't really want to just stand up and announce it to the world sometimes. And we'll get out there in the car, and that's how we pray down there. We'll go out there, and we'll pray on Wednesday nights out in the car, me, him, and Jack. And he might even share a little something with me and say, brother, I really need some prayer right here. I can call him or talk to him during those times and say, brother, I really could use right here. I need some prayer. In other words, my faith is getting a little bit thin right here. Do you have enough faith to go to the throne for me? You understand? And sometimes it's that, or sometimes it's just hearing somebody's testimony. I've got friends that I've called them before and said, hey, tell me that story. You remember that story about so-and-so? I need you to tell me that one more time. You say, why would you do that? Because I need to hear what God did for them. And you say, what's it doing? I'm just getting a little scoop of what they're running on and just dropping it over in here, and it strengthens my faith. Moses, for the rest of his life, he could always reach back to that story of what God had done in his family's life and draw some strength off of it. Not just that, we could talk about how you can draw it off of others and strengthen off of what God's done for others. Draw it off of past victories. You can strengthen your faith off of what God's done for you in the past. Amen. How is it that Moses could be at a point in his life and he's looking over that Red Sea there, and here's all these slaves, these Israelite slaves coming out of Egypt. None of them knew how to swim. When would a slave get a chance to go learn how to swim? And they're just looking over that water, and they said, what are we going to do? And there's estimated maybe even 3 million people that came out with the mixed multitude and all, men, women, children. Just a few million people, and they're looking at him saying, what are we going to do? They're looking at that water and said, man, we can't turn around. Pharaoh's army's back here. How is it that he had the faith to say, I know what we're going to do. We're going to stand still, and not just that, but we're going to see the salvation of the Lord. Where would that come from? Well, when he was a little baby, we just talked about it. You know what he was looking at? A bunch of water and Pharaoh running behind him wanting to drown him in the water. In other words, I've seen this situation before 80 years ago. When I was a little baby, Pharaoh wanted to drown me in the water just like he does today. And you know what mom and daddy did? They stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord. And you know what? This is not the only time I've seen something like this. So if God delivered me back there, I've got faith that he'll deliver me now. Sometimes we too quickly forget what God has already done. We want him to do now. We want him to do now. Don't forget. Don't ever forget. We sing that song about going back. Lately, I've been looking back along these winding roads to the old familiar markers of the mercies I've known. Y'all know this one? And it says, though it may sound simple, it's more than a cliche. No other words to tell you than to say that God's been good. You know what you got to do, though? You got to go back through your own life and look at some of those mile markers. And you got to look at those times when God came through. When you're going through something currently, don't ever forget what he's already done for you previously. Amen. Where'd you get the strength to tell him to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? He'd been in that situation before, and the Lord came through. We could talk about how faith refuses and chooses the right things, verses 24 and 25. Sometimes you got to, by faith, you got to refuse some things and you got to choose the right things. Amen. It esteems the right things in verse 26. You know what faith will do? Look what it says in verse 29. By faith, again, I'm fixing to read it wrong for emphasis. You ready? By faith, they went to the Red Sea. Do what it says? What'd they do? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. You know what faith will do? Faith will bring you through some things, not just to it. It'll bring you all the way through it. You say, Brother Jared, you ever heard people say, man, I'm in it right now. Oh, I'm going through it right now. Well, faith is what will bring you through it. Brought them all the way through that Red Sea. It didn't leave them in the middle of it. It didn't bring them right up to it. Brought them all the way through. And what the Lord will do sometimes is he'll bring you to a situation because he's trying to build your faith. That's the whole plan. You have to exercise it in order to be able to build it. And he'll bring you to something that you just can't see your way around. And you'll have to trust God. Right? You know what sometimes a trial is intended to do? Remember over there in Luke, I think it, what was it? It's maybe Luke 22. I got it wrote down up there. But Simon Peter, the Lord is speaking to Simon and he says, Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Right? Let me tell you what the Lord did not say. But I told him, you can't put my baby in that sifter, because that's my sweet, special baby boy. He said, Satan's desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And what's implied is, and I'm going to grant his request. I'm going to let him put you in there. I'm going to let him shake you, just shake you right down to your shoes like a snow globe. Right? But I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not. You know what happens sometimes? The Lord lets the devil drop us off in the sifter and shake things up pretty violently. And you say, why would he do that? Well, he didn't want him to lose his faith. He wanted his faith refined. He wanted his faith to get better and to get stronger. That's why he said, I prayed. You know what, though? There were some things about Peter that needed to fail. Yeah. You know what? Peter's self-righteous attitude needed to fail. Hallelujah. Peter's self-reliance needed to fail. Though all men forsake thee, Lord, and it won't be me. Absolutely not. Don't you worry about that, Lord. Drop me off in that sifter. It don't matter. I can see him with his strutting around like that. No, sir, Lord, not me. I'm a Bible believer. Hallelujah, King James. Amen. Okay, tough guy. You know what he said, though? I'm going to let him drop you off in there. And before the cock even crows in the morning, I mean, you're going to deny me three times. In other words, you know what? I need some of your self-righteous, self-reliant, self-absorbed attitude. I need that to fail. In the devil's sifter. A sifter is meant to separate things, right? Did y'all's grandma or mama ever use a sifter? You don't see them used as much now. I guess maybe they refine flour a little bit better in the factory, but my mama would always use a sifter when I was a kid. Grind that stuff. What it's supposed to do is separate. In other words, if the Lord lets you go in the devil's sifter, it's because there are some things that he desires to fail about you. You understand? He wants that self-reliance to fail. He wants that boastful attitude to fail. You understand? That he wanted some things shook off of Peter. But he said, now I prayed for you. And what you got to hold on to in that sifter, the thing you better hold on to is don't let your faith fail. I prayed that your faith fell not. You better grab on to faith and hold on with everything you got. And what the devil will do is he'll shake you up sometimes and the Lord will let him do it. You know what he's doing? The Lord's allowing you to go through something so some stuff can fail. That's the plan. It sloughs some stuff off of us that we don't need. But don't let your faith fail. You know what I think is always in the will of God if we're going to be like Jesus? I always think of this as being just within the will of God. You ever try to pray for somebody and you don't know what to say? Somebody going through hardship? Well, Peter was fixing to go through a hard time. And you know what Jesus prayed? Father, don't let his faith fail. Father, the devil's going to just shake him to pieces, and Lord, I'm going to let him do it. But Lord, don't let his faith fail. Father, don't let his faith fail. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. You know what would always be in the will of God, I believe, to pray for each other when somebody's going through trials and troubles? God, don't let their faith fail. Lord, there may be other things, and Lord, I ain't even here to talk to you about that. There's other things that you may be trying to get to fail, and some wickedness, just some selfishness, some things that need to fail. But Father, I'm praying right now that their faith would not fail in the devil's sifter. And sometimes I believe you got to pray it for your own self. Lord, please don't let my faith fail in the middle of this. Amen. You know, but it brings you all the way through some things. And I'll say this and I'm done, but faith that gives endurance as well as deliverance. We love these stories of where the Lord delivered somebody, but it didn't work like that for everybody. Sometimes faith gives endurance through the trial instead of delivering you from the trial. You know, you get to thinking about how many Christian martyrs. There's been an estimated 50 million or so Christian martyrs since Stephen. I wonder how many of them, when they knew they were going to get thrown to the lions, or some kind of big cat, big animals, I wonder how many of them tried to grab on and claim what God had done for Daniel when he shut the mouth of the lion. Or I wonder how many of them were burned at the stake and they tried to grab on to what God had done for the three Hebrew children. You know what I mean? Because sometimes God can make it where you're just fireproof. But a lot of times he'll just let you burn. Do you know what those needed? The same ones that The same thing that the three Hebrew children needed to loose them and let them walk around in that fire. And we love that story about look what God did for them to deliver them. That was their faith that caused them to be delivered, right? But then there's been thousands more that were not delivered in that manner. But God gave them endurance to get through the trial. In other words, our faith, we're not always just looking to be delivered. Sometimes we have to stop and pray that God would help us to have some endurance through the trial. He doesn't always pull us out of it. Not going to always pull us out of it. You know, the Bible talks about there, if you started reading, you would find a shift. They're reading all these good things that faith did, 32, 33, 34. And then in 35, everything shifts. Instead of women receiving their dead raised again, it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Trial of cruel mockings and scourging, bonds and imprisonment, stones sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. You know, sometimes you may be allowed to go through some very, very hard things. And the Lord may not just bring deliverance. But if you hold on to your faith, you know what it will bring? It'll bring enough endurance to get through it and still bring God glory through the midst of it. Because that's what's ultimately important. I love this thought here. And I'm done. Do you see how I close my Bible real dramatic like that? Listen to the contrast here. Psalm 55:4, my heart is sore pained within me, David says. My heart is sore pained within me. 5 says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. 6, oh that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. David says, you know what? I wish I had wings like a dove and I could be delivered from this fearfulness, this trembling, this pain in my heart. If I had wings like a dove, I'd just fly away from it and be at rest. Yeah? Well, that'd be nice. But you could contrast that with Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So in other words, what the Lord will do sometimes, dove wings flies away from the trouble. I'd like to just fly away if I had wings like a dove. But they that wait upon the Lord, that's the ones that get their strength renewed. And they end up with wings like an eagle. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Oh, come on. You already know. Nobody in here has ever stopped and turned the car around. My wife was riding down the road just a couple of days ago, and she hollered. She said, is that a bald eagle up there in that tree? We've seen several of them, you know, different places. But when we stopped, we're looking, trying to see that bald eagle up there. You know what we've never done? Ever? Lord, is that a dove up there on that power line? We've never turned the car around to get a picture of two, you know, a pair of doves on a power line. And neither have you, unless you're weird. You know? But we'll stop and look at an eagle, right? Because that we know that's something different. You know what the Lord will do? He'll let you go through something because he's trying to grow some better feathers on you. He's trying to turn you into something different. Instead of just having dove wings that fly away from trouble, he's trying to give you some eagle wings. Because an eagle can get to a point where it can actually fly above it. It can handle that. And what the Lord will do is he'll put something in you that can fly above the storm, even though the storm's still going on. You still got some kind of joy and some kind of peace and some kind of something down inside of you that's got you settled in the middle of it. And you say, where does that come from? It comes from faith. It comes from faith. I'd encourage you tonight, if you're here and you say, Brother Jared, I've been feeling, I'm going through it. I'm in the middle of it. Brother Jared, you don't know what the situation is with my kids, or you don't know the situation with the job or with the health, or you don't know, going through it. Well, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just ask God to give you some grace. And there ought to be times, maybe you take a whole day to just don't even pray for deliverance. Just say, God, if you just give me the endurance to trust you, that you can, your grace is sufficient through the middle of this, no matter what the outcome is. Maybe you got a friend or loved one and they're going through it. You know what a right thing to do? A right thing to do is to stop and say, God, I'm praying that their faith wouldn't fail in the middle of this sifter. They're in it. They're getting shook up. And God, I'm praying that their faith would not fail in spite of what's going on. Amen? Let's pray. Preacher, would you come? Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these truths, Lord, and these stories that you gave us and these examples. And Father, I pray, Lord, for somebody in here tonight that's in the middle of it, Lord. I pray, God, that their faith wouldn't fail. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be men and women of faith. And Lord, when we're challenged, Lord, and we're put through it, Lord, and tested, and our faith is getting an opportunity to be strengthened, I pray, Lord, that we'd handle it right, and we'd apply the scripture right, and our faith would increase. And Lord, you said without faith it's impossible to please you. And Lord, you give us all these opportunities to please you. And Father, I pray that you'd be with every one of us in here tonight and help our faith to grow, Lord, gently, Lord, and just in your timing. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name.